Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. Many of the maladies that afflict us today are easily taken care of with modern medicine. I know a pastor up north whose wife has a problem that is taken care of by a prescription pill that she takes on a daily basis. And yet 30 years ago, the diagnosis for which she takes that pill would have been death within 2 years, apart from a pill. Now, such was not the case in ancient times. Not only did the poor sufferer have to endure the ordeal of the condition that they were suffering from, but often there was a stigma that went with it. And it was often thought, we see this a couple of times in the New Testament, it's often thought to be due to some secret sin that God had judged openly. For some conditions, the Mosaic Law declared them to be ceremonially unclean. And as such, they were usually separated from the rest of the people. And a lot of someone in this condition is most pitiable. Now the news, as we look in the gospel setting, the news of a miracle worker in Capernaum drew enormous crowds. We saw last time we looked at Mark that the term there for the crowd was a little different, that we're dealing with huge numbers of people, probably in the thousands that had gathered there. Many of these folks are curious. I mean, this is the exciting, thrilling thing of the day. There are no screens to be staring at, big or small. The exciting thing is what's going on. And here in Capernaum, we have something absolutely amazing happening. And it's drawing the crowds. They want to see a miracle performed before their very eyes. And many of them have seen those things. Some of the folks that are there in the crowd are hostile. Some are expectant of the kingdom of God. And a great number of these people are seeking healing. But we're going to focus this morning on one particular woman, a desperate woman who is in the crowd. What is her story? What is her hope? And will her need be met? Let's look at verse 25 of Mark chapter 5. Now, let's set the setting here. Jesus and his disciples had just come from across the Sea of Galilee. They had arrived at the beach there at Capernaum, probably Capernaum, and there was an enormous crowd that was there greeting them. And in this crowd, a man came by the name of Jairus. He's the president or the leader of the synagogue there, the ruler of the synagogue there in Capernaum, and he comes to Jesus out of desperation. Now understand, here's a man that almost certainly was familiar with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He had heard Jesus multiple times, but he's probably something of a scoffer. But here, his daughter is on the verge of death. And so in desperation, he comes to Jesus and pleads with him to come and heal her daughter. And so Jesus begins to make his way to the house of Jairus. Now, if we were dealing with, let's just say for the sake of argument, 1,200 people. It's a big crowd. 1,200 people. And you have Jesus and his disciples. So we have 13, and then Jairus is 14. They're trying to make their way from the beach to Jairus' house. We're probably looking at a distance of at least several hundred yards and maybe as much as a mile. And so they are trying to get there, but they're surrounded by a huge crowd of people that are not all marching in tandem on their way to Jairus' house. All these people are trying to get to Jesus, to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And so the crowd is pushing in, and they're trying to get their way through. And so it's a very slow-moving operation. And of course, Jairus is desperate for Jesus to get there as quickly as possible. For him, time is of the essence, that if we don't get there, Jesus, soon, it'll be too late and my daughter will die. Now, we saw last time that the daughter had indeed died, and Jesus raised her from the dead because he is not bound by death. But Jairus doesn't know that yet. And of course, Jesus knows what he's going to do. But they're on their way to Jairus' house. Now, in the midst of all this chaos, all these people, this huge pressing crowd that are all trying to get to Jesus, all wanting to see him, all trying, pushing over each other. People are falling down and they're trying to get to Jesus, trying to see him, trying to catch a glimpse of him, maybe trying to touch him. It says in verse 25, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. She's having probably a uterine problem. She's having a hemorrhage. And this has been going on for 12 years. She's unable to have children. She has chronic health issues. She's been going on with this for 12 years now. And then it says in verse 26, had suffered many things of many physicians. This is 2,000 years ago. And you can imagine the quackery that went on as far as doctors and stuff were concerned. Now, grant certain things. They had different herbs and so on, different tactics. They could set a broken bone. They could do a number of things like that. But this woman had tried to find a solution to this and had suffered many things of many physicians. Not only did she suffer from her problem, but the doctors too. Doctors, as they were called in the day, and had spent all that she had. She is now broke. She had spent all the money that she had on the doctors, looking for help, looking for solutions, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. 12 years she had been enduring this. Now, I mean, some of the things that the doctors did in the day, just amazing. We read these things, and we kind of shake our heads. I have two of them here, that you would drink a concoction of wine mixed with onions. Sounds really appetizing. You would carry in a little bag on your person the ashes of an ostrich egg that you had burned. Just different, and there were several others that I read about. They're just like, okay, and how is this supposed to help? But different things were used in the vain hope that they were going to find a solution to the problem. But she had not found that solution. Instead, she is now poverty stricken. She's dependent on the generosity of family and friends, on begging. And now at the end of that 12 years of trying to find a solution to her problem, she has no help, she has no hope. And I mentioned in the introduction that there were certain physical maladies that people had that would render them ceremonially unclean, and this was one of them. In Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25, it says, "And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be the days of her separation, she shall be unclean." And so any physical contact rendered that person who had touched her ceremonial unclean as well. That's just two verses later in Leviticus 15, 25. She had to bathe and wash her clothes, and was unclean until that evening. And that would be the case also for somebody who had touched her. So people don't want to be near her. It's not quite like leprosy, but people don't want to be near her. They can't touch her. And so she is removed from general interaction with people. She's almost certainly divorced, unable to have physical relations with her husband, unable to have children, and therefore ostracized. She would probably live outside of town. She would not be socializing with others. And this is her situation, and this has been her situation for 12 years. A desperate woman, a woman striving to find solutions, and up to this point has found none. And instead, her situation has deteriorated. Things have gotten worse. There are no answers, and now she is broke and utterly dependent on begging. And it says there in verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, now she had heard. She had probably never seen him. Remember, she lives on her own. She's outside of town, probably. Almost certainly. Her interactions with others is limited. But she'd heard of Jesus. And in desperation, she comes in. Now remember, she can't touch anybody else. Nobody else wants to touch her. But she had heard. Now Jesus' headquarters, if you want to look at it that way, his base of operations through most of his Galilean ministry was there in Capernaum. And if this setting here is indeed in Capernaum, which I think likely, the woman had probably traveled to Capernaum from someplace else. She's not known in this community. Now she's in a weakened state. This has been going on for some time. She's very poor. And yet she had traveled some distance, we're not sure how far, to come and try to find Jesus. And here she is in Capernaum, and now she's in this huge crowd, jostled about by others. People are totally oblivious to her situation, or if they are aware of her situation, they're not paying any attention because they are so desperately trying to see Jesus. The momentum of the crowd, the excitement of the moment, they're ignoring her and her situation. She had heard of Jesus. And she came in the press behind. She's pushing her way through the crowd, working her way through the crowd, trying to get to Jesus like so many others were. And said, and touched his garment. Now, the parallel passages give us a little more details as far as exactly what was going on. A Jew, we see this in the Old Testament, this was part of what they were to wear. That they had four tassels. They wore a sort of a poncho type thing over their other garment. And on each of the corners was a tassel of blue. And that was what she touched. The word there in Luke, I believe it is for that very thing, the tassel. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 39, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes, or tassels, is what the thing is, in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, remember all the commandments of the Lord. So a blue tassel on the corners of the cloak, two in front and two in back. And she thought, I only need to touch Jesus. I only need to touch not his body, but his clothing, and I'll be healed. All I have to do is touch. Now, this is what she's thinking. When Jesus was teaching and preaching, he was not teaching and preaching different methods of how you can be healed. He would deliberately heal multitudes. We see time and again throughout the gospel accounts that he says he healed them all, and he healed them all, and this person came and he healed him, and he did different things. But this woman is thinking, I don't want to be noticed. I don't want to bother him. He's in a hurry. He's trying to get to Jairus. I want to do this. I don't want to have to explain. I want to do this on the sly. I just want to be healed. And her thinking was, all I have to do is touch, and I'll be healed. And she had traveled some distance with that in mind. All I have to do is find him and touch, and I'll be healed. Now, she had heard of Jesus. She had no doubt heard of the probably thousands of people who had been healed by him. She knew that the power was there. She had heard multitudes of people describing what was going on. Even in her secluded situation, the news had come to her, probably in another community. And in the anonymity of the crowd, she's thinking, I can sneak up and I won't be noticed. And I can touch and no one will know. In spite of her social status, in spite of the fact that she is ceremonially unclean, she's going to be able to sneak up through the crowd and be able to touch Jesus, and this is her thinking, and I'll be healed. For she said in verse 28, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. The parallel passage indicates that she reached out and she grabbed the tassel. Just briefly, she grabbed the tassel. It says in verse 29, and straightway, immediately, the fountain of her body, of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Instantly, she felt it. I'm healed. My faith, my confidence, my hope, the thing that I had thought would happen has happened. Hope's realized, your faith rewarded. Now, by the way, we see this several different times with Jesus. When a leper came to be healed, we saw this earlier in Mark, that Jesus laid his hands on the leper. He touched the leper and healed him. Normally, to touch somebody who was unclean rendered that person unclean. Two things to think about in this particular case regarding Jesus touching the unclean, whether the leper or this woman. Because we're dealing with the opposite. Because he touches her, or she touches him in this case. Instantly, the uncleanness, the source of the uncleanness is gone. So number one, was it before or after the fact? But also, Jesus, instead of the defilement coming to him, cleansing goes the other way. It's a remarkable thing. And so in this particular case, rather than being rendered unclean, he cleanses her. Now, all this happens in this massive crowd. You have all the noise, the jostling, the people bumping into each other, and no one cares. Nobody's saying, oh, excuse me, pardon me, I didn't mean to. I'm so sorry I stepped on your foot. No one cares. They're just pushing through and trying to touch and jostling. And as soon as all this happens, she's healed of her plague, verse 29, and you can imagine she's just elated, and the crowd is slowly moving, and so she's slinking back trying to get out of the crowd. Now, I'm not real wild about being in a huge mass of people. Just not my... And the benefit I have is that I'm big enough, I can just say, excuse me, and just plow through. We go to the fair or something like that, my son and I sort of pave a way so the people behind us can get through. But here she is, this woman trying to get... And so it's going to take her a little bit of time. Even if she's, everybody else is trying to get to Jesus, she's trying to back out and get out of there now, but it's still going to take her a little while to get through the crowd. Now, instantly, she had been healed. And instantly also, look at verse 30, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue, that word virtue is the word power, that power had gone out of him, turned about in the press, this huge mass of crowd, and said, who touched my clothes? Now, and we're going to see this in just a moment, you have probably, in the last minute, had 10 or 12 people touch you. They're all reaching out. And the disciples are trying with very limited success to play interference as they're also trying to get to the house of Jairus. They're trying to make progress. So it's this moving mob kind of slowly creeping along. And Jesus says, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, this is almost comical from their perspective. Jesus is very focused. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what he's going to do and he knows why. He doesn't say who in order to see. I wonder who did that. He knows. He knows it's to bring the woman to the forefront. But the disciples, on the other hand, said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? You want us to pick out one of these people. Who do you have in mind? Well, he does have somebody in mind. The disciples very incredulous. Now, Jesus knew exactly what was going on. The disciples had no idea who in the world this could be. So many had been reaching out. Now, understand that as far as the disciples are concerned, as far as Jairus is concerned, and many in the crowd who are aware of what, where they're going and why, there is urgency to keep moving. And yet, Jesus stops. The whole procession comes to a halt. And he looked about to see her that had done this because he knows exactly who it is. There she is. There she is. This one over here. Everyone's in a hurry, but Jesus pauses to minister to an individual. I want you to recognize that in spite of the fact of what we perceive to be urgency, Jesus always has time for you. We pray. I don't know if you've ever had this cross. I know better. But have you ever, especially if you're in a hurry, actually approached prayer with the, excuse me, but I'm in a hurry. And you're talking to God this way, excuse me, but I'm in a hurry. As if we're butting in on something else that God is doing. God is outside of time. We talked about this in Sunday school. God is outside of time. God always has time for you. I don't know why God would save me. I have known people that were afraid to come to the Savior and ask for Him to become their Savior because they felt that God was not interested in them. Or that I'm just so insignificant that God, why would God care for me? God cares and loves you. And God always has time for you. That's a remarkable thing. When you consider the greatness of God, we're dealing with the Creator of all that is, and He's got time for you. He's got time for me. And He'll take whatever time is needful to deal with you. Now, Luke chapter 8 and verse 46 reinforces the idea that Jesus knew that the power had gone from Him. Christ's power always responds to the faith of the unclean. Now, whether we want to recognize it or not, all of us are unclean. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That word filthy rags is menstrual cloths in Hebrew. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We're all as an unclean thing. We have a huge crowd with Jesus here. They're there for the excitement. They're there for the thrill. They're there for the fascination. But there's one there to have a personal need met. She truly saw her need of the Savior. Everyone is touching you, the disciples are saying, the jostling crowd. But Jesus knew. And the woman knew. She had been healed. She recognized that she'd been healed. She knew what had happened. And Jesus knew who it had happened to. So out of this huge crowd, we're dealing with a dialogue. Jesus and the woman. Because in spite of it all, out of this huge crowd, there's really only one in the crowd that is recognizing a spiritual need as well as a physical need. She's unclean. Folks, until we recognize the fact that we are unclean, that we are wicked, that we are vile sinners, awaiting God's justice, we are on death row awaiting the justice of God until we come to the point where we recognize the fact that we are wicked and vile and unclean. I don't see my need for cleansing. I don't see my need for a Savior if I think, well, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm not that bad. As long as I'm willing to make excuses for myself, I'm not going to need a Savior. It's when I come to the end of myself and in desperation like this woman who at the end of 12 years had exhausted all her other options and is now in desperation turning to Jesus. Until we arrive at that point, we're not going to be saved. Because I'm always going to look for another option. It always seems like the Savior is the last thing that we choose. It's when we reach the end of ourselves that we finally recognize that we need a Savior. I want you to know you needed him all along. It's just a matter of us getting convinced. And this woman had reached that point. Who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, Seest thou the multitude thronging thee? And sayest thou who touched me? And he looked about to see her. He's not just looking at, I wonder who did this. He's looking around to see the one. And the woman fearing, verse 33, the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done to her. Now this is an embarrassing, mortifying thing for her to come up. I mean, there's, it's bad enough to, but some people just, the very idea of speaking in front of people. I could mention somebody, hey, isn't that true, so-and-so? Isn't that right? I don't want to have to say yes in front of everybody. I will let you know that when I first started preaching, the idea of actually standing up here and speaking in front of people is the most mortifying, terrifying thing I could possibly imagine. The woman, fearing and trembling, she is absolutely terrified. Knowing what was done in her, knowing that Jesus is talking about her, knowing that he probably made eye contact with her. Came and fell down before him. The crowd has stopped. She has worked her way through the crowd. And because of what's going on, the people are probably making room for her. And here she comes and she falls on her face before the Lord. And told him all the truth. Tells the whole story. She didn't hide. She didn't deny. She's terrified. What would the crowd think or do? And she's not sure, what would Jesus do? Is he going to take back what I have? Maybe she's thinking she stole something. She stole this healing. She sneaked up and grabbed the tassel. Would he undo what he had done? And so she told why, and she told what happened. By the way, that's the purpose of baptism. I got an email this past week, somebody wanting to know if I would baptize their 9-month-old daughter. And I said that in the scripture, baptism is always for those who have trusted Christ as Savior. That we need to put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to gain heaven, to become a child of God. And that baptism is therefore a testimony, a declaration of what has already taken place spiritually. A public declaration of what God has done. A declaration of their faith. And that's what this woman in essence is doing. She's coming and she tells all. And she's fearing and trembling, but she does all this. And now there's a brief pause. What will be the outcome? I've been healed. What's going to be the outcome now? Verse 34. And he said unto her, this would be very comforting, he says, daughter. This is the only place in the scripture where Jesus addresses somebody as daughter. It is a term of endearment. It is a term of, to some extent, familiarity. I don't call my daughter, my pet name for her is not Honey or some, my wife has names for our kids that she calls them. I'm not going to mention what those are. But I don't have a pet name for my daughter. I call her, my pet name for my daughter is daughter. I just call her daughter. And there is an intimacy. There's a love connection with that term here in this passage. It's very likely this woman was older than Jesus. And yet he calls her daughter. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The word sons there is not sons, but children. He says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Be of good comfort. You have nothing to fear. Your faith, your confidence in me, your confidence in my power has saved you. Thy faith has made thee whole. And then he says, go in peace. Your fears are removed. Your problem is forever solved. Something very interesting about that particular term. In the Bible, it is always preceded by grace. You see this in the epistles. Grace to you and peace. Over and over and over again. It isn't just a greeting. This was something particular to Christians. That if you're going to have peace, you're going to have peace of mind, and you're going to have peace with God. Both of those things are in tandem. You're going to have peace of mind and peace with God. It starts with grace. And in order to receive the grace of God, I have to have faith. Salvation comes first, then peace with God, then peace of mind. He says, go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. It is a permanent thing. And so she's cured. She's cured physically. She's cured spiritually. Parallel passage in Matthew says very literally in the original language, your faith has saved you. People come to church. People go to meetings. People read books. They do all sorts of things. They're looking, many today, to seek healing of body. And some people find it. I won't say that God does not heal and intervene. I believe that he does occasionally. But Christ's ongoing work is the healing of heart and soul. And those who come seeking this will never be disappointed. If I pray, Lord, please heal me of, we can name whatever malady we were afflicted with. He may or may not. He may have other purposes. But those who come believing and asking for salvation, asking for forgiveness, asking that God would make them clean and make them his child, that request is always answered in the positive. God always will grant forgiveness. God will always grant cleansing. The earnest, believing heart, God always answers, yes. Your faith has saved you. Heavenly Father, thank you. You are a gracious and merciful God. And you are an all-powerful God. And Father, we could bring all sorts of requests. I need this and I'd like to have this. Lord, I'm dealing with this problem and I hurt here. And the doctor says this. But Father, what we really need, is a right relationship with you. We need to be cleansed of our wickedness. We need forgiveness. We need a right relationship with you, and that only comes by putting our faith and trust in what Christ has done for us on the cross. To pay that penalty of sin that I might be cleansed. Lord, if there's somebody here today, they've heard it all before. They've heard it this morning. They need to trust Christ. And Father, I pray they'd see their need and they'd not put it off and they'd not make excuses, but they'd put their trust in Christ. May today be that day of salvation. And perhaps there are people here today that are your children, but Father, they have allowed themselves to be defiled by the world. They have turned their back on you. They are not walking in fellowship with you. And I pray that today might be that day of cleansing and restoration. Father, bring about a work of grace. Father, we might leave this place, not only your children, but walking in fellowship with you. Father, accomplish this, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.